following message was recorded at Restoration City Church in Washington, D.C. For more information on Restoration City, or if you would like to support us financially, you can do so on our website at restorationcity.church.
All right. Well, hey, good morning. I'm really glad that you are here. Today is not only the last sermon as part of this series of messages we're doing, but in some ways, it's the culmination of kind of this year-long conversation that we've been having as a church about the spiritual disciplines, about things that we do to participate in the work that God is doing in our lives. We talked about that this past spring, and then we've talked about it again this fall. And I think that today, the topic that we are going to talk about is going to kind of tie a lot of different pieces together. And probably the best way to dive into our topic for today is to start with a little bit of church history, right? There is an incredibly important figure in the life of the church who was born into a wealthy Italian family in the city of Norcia in the early 6th century. And when I say wealthy, I mean what we would call today independently wealthy, right? He never really would have had to work a single day in his life. He really just could have lived on daddy's estate and been completely happy all of his days. But he decides that's not what he wants to do. He decides that he wants to go to Rome and study rhetoric, which I will concede, still a little elitist. But at least he's trying to move in the direction of getting a job. But that never happens, because when he gets to Rome and he gets to campus, he is deeply scandalized by the way these college students are living. He is utterly shocked to find that university life seems to center around a lot of drunken partying and sexual promiscuity, right? College, obviously, different back then than it is today, right? I had to, you know, just suspend your disbelief, but apparently back then college students drank a little too much. And he gets there and he's just freaked out by this. And he has a bit of a strong reaction. He goes a little extreme, not necessarily endorsing this, but he decides to drop out of school. He leaves campus and he ends up going into the wilderness to live in a 10-foot deep cave along the banks of the Anio River in Subianco, Italy. And he's kind of living this life as a hermit in this cave, right? Again, strong reaction, not encouraging that. But while he's there, he gets obsessed with a question. And I love the question that he gets obsessed with. He becomes obsessed with the question, how does one live for God in this pagan world, right? That becomes his focus. That becomes the thing that he spends all of his time working on, right? And I like to share that, mindful of the fact, remember, this is in the early 6th century, right? And he's asking, how do you live for God in a pagan world? I think we're probably all on the same page that the intervening 1,500 years have not made that easier, right? It's not like, what? What is this 6th century world? Drunken college kids? And it's hard to live for Jesus. What is this world you speak of? No, we're like, right. If anything, the 1,500 years that have followed have probably made it more difficult to live for God in this world. On the other hand, every once in a while, it's helpful for me. We kind of live in this cultural moment of perpetual freaking out, and we kind of live in this cultural moment of perpetually the world is about to end, and things have never been this bad, and what a nightmare, and obviously there are huge, huge, huge challenges in our world. But every once in a while, it's helpful for me to zoom back out a little bit and get some perspective and be like, oh, you know what? Christians have been wrestling with some of these questions for like the last 1,500 years. Really, they've been wrestling with these questions throughout the entire history of the church. Humanity has never really conspired to make it easy to follow God, right? It's always a little bit of an uphill climb. You're always swimming against the stream a little bit. But this was the question that this guy was wrestling with. By the way, this guy's name was Benedict. And he, in his attempt to answer this question of how do you live for God in a pagan world, he ended up writing what has been known throughout church history as Benedict's rule. He comes up with an ordered plan for how he wants to live his life. Ultimately, he goes off and he establishes a monastery and then a religious order that still exists today, the Benedictines. If you get onto St. Anselm's Abbey in Northeast, there are still Benedictine monks that live in our city today. 1,500 years later, there are still people who literally are following Benedict's rule. But what he did, and again, I'm not trying to turn you into a monk, not trying to get you to try to join a monastery, but what he did was create what we would call today and what we've called throughout church history a rule of life, which is a phrase that I'm going to use over and over and over again this morning. So just to define it really quickly, when I say rule of life, I mean an intentional plan for how we are going to follow Jesus in this world. Right. One of the ways to explain a rule of life is to think a little bit about that sort of popular author, blogger, podcaster, commentator, Tim Ferriss. Right? I don't know if any of you are familiar with him, his work. He was the guy that wrote the 4-Hour Work Week a while ago. He does all kinds of different things. I think he probably works more as a venture capitalist these days than anything else. Just to say it out loud, Tim is definitely not a follower of Jesus. So if you go out and you end up reading some of Tim's books, you're going to stumble across some things that you're like, oh, I don't think John would agree with that. No, John wouldn't agree with that, nor would Jesus. So I'm not endorsing everything that Tim writes at all, but what is fascinating to me about him is when he describes himself, he doesn't talk about himself primarily as an author, although he's written a number of best-selling books. He doesn't talk about himself as a podcaster. He doesn't talk about himself as a blogger. He will actually say that he invented a new business category. Right, that he created a new line of a commercial enterprise that he calls lifestyle design, which is actually a pretty cool phrase. I like lifestyle design. It's an interesting idea, right? It's the idea of how you architect your life to achieve the best possible outcomes. And that question of lifestyle design is not only something that Tim Ferriss has turned into millions and millions and millions of dollars of revenue for himself, that really is an obsession for our world today, right? This idea of lifestyle design, if I were to say it that way, is extremely in vogue in our culture today. You can read all kinds of books that detail the morning routines of highly successful people, right? And I'm a total junkie for all of this, right? I love it. Like Thomas Jefferson would wake up every morning and put his feet immediately into an ice bath because he believed it stimulated creativity. And I'm like, oh, maybe I should try that. No, you don't need to do that. But there are people that have plunge pools outside of their house and they start by immersing themselves in cold water, or people that have talked about the benefits of taking a cold shower early in the day, or no, you need to start with this nutritional cocktail, or you need to start with this amount of coffee, or no, you need to start with a mindfulness exercise, or no, you need to start with a gratitude exercise, no, you need to start with yoga, no, you need to start with cardio, no, you need to do this. And we are obsessed as a culture with how do I architect my life to make it work a little bit better, right? We're constantly into optimizing our productivity, right? What's the best habit for email? How often should you check it? Should you just check it once a day at the end of the day, or 89 times all throughout the day like all of us do, right? What are you really supposed to do, right? How do you minimize decision fatigue? Oh, there's a reason that Steve Jobs only wore the turtleneck, Barack Obama only wore blue suits, and you know that because one day he wore a tan suit and the whole world flipped out, right? Because you don't want to have to get up and think about what you're wearing in the morning, so you just wear the same thing over and over again. And we love this as a culture. What always amuses me as I read those blogs and listen to those podcasts and soak it all up is people that think they invented that category, though. Right, with all due respect to Tim Ferriss, he didn't invent lifestyle design. That one actually belongs to a 6th century monk, which is not what most of us think about. But Benedict was really the first guy to think about this and to put words around it. And my goal for us this morning is not just to take a little sentimental stroll down church history and just to, you know, examine monastic practices and kind of monastic influences on Christian spirituality. My goal for the morning is to say, hey, what would it do for you if you actually created your own rule of life? Right? I don't want you to copy Benedict's rule of life. They get up at like 3 in the morning to pray in the monastery. I don't think any of you are doing that unless you have kids, in which case you are actually up at 3 in the morning, so you might as well just pray anyway. Okay, nobody thought that was funny. That was too sensitive, too close to home. My apologies. I'll back up a little bit here, right? I'm not trying to get you to copy Benedict's rule, but I think it would be incredibly powerful if we all took the time to architect our own lives and to ask the question, what does it look like for us to live for God in this world? Because I think we know, let's just say it out loud, if we are going to really follow Jesus in this world, it is going to require an intentional plan, right? Coming to church every Sunday, singing the songs, listening to me talk, and then hoping that this week goes better than last week is A, not a plan, and B, never going to lead to very much change in your life, right? As much as we love the songs and as much as I hope you get something out of the sermon, right? But absent some sort of intentionality, absent some sort of plan, we are going to see far less transformation in our lives than we want to experience. Right? So I want to invite you to create a rule of life. Right? But I don't want you to just go off in the woods with a notebook and think, okay, God, how should I live now? What are you asking me to do? Nor do I want you to go cruise a bunch of lifestyle blogs. Because what's interesting to me is our culture is obsessed with this question, but it feels like we can never settle on as a culture on what it actually looks like to live life well. Right? We love to ask this question, but we can never settle on an answer that seems to work, which is why we're constantly re-engineering and redesigning and trying herbal supplements, and what if we eliminate gluten from our diet, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and we're constantly looking for what is going to satisfy our souls. But the clear message of the scripture is if we are architecting our lives around anything but God, it's never going to work. It's never going to deliver the outcome that you are looking for. And Jesus teaches that so clearly in John chapter 15, right? John chapter 15, verses 1-6 presents us with a fantastically concise, a fantastically compelling, and a deeply helpful picture of the Christian life. Here's what Jesus says in that passage. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Right? As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Right? That is one of the most significant passages in the entire Bible about what it means to follow Jesus in this world, right? And there's a lot in there. You're going to spend some time in your community group this week kind of picking that apart, but let me see if I can give you at least the three highlights of what Jesus is trying to say here. Number one, Jesus is introducing one of the main metaphors to help us understand the Christian life, right? He's going to say, hey, if you want to do Christianity for a four-year-old, here it is. Jesus is going to say that and be like, okay, me vine, you branch. Like, if you can remember that, Jesus is the vine, you're the branch, you will have a tremendous amount of insight into how the Christian life is meant to be lived, right? If we really get that, in a sense, that one idea that Jesus is the vine, we are the branch, that's really all we should need to architect a good rule of life for ourselves. Because clearly what Jesus is trying to communicate through that word picture, through that metaphor, is the idea that he is the source of all life for us, right? So that when we are connected with him, we receive everything we need for life and godliness from him. But in the same way that if you were to chop a branch off of a vine, it isn't going to go well for that branch. If we allow ourselves to disconnect from Jesus, we will wither, we will lose life and energy and vitality, and maybe even end up dying, which in my understanding means revealing that we were never really connected to the vine at all in the first place, right? That we were just playing the Christian game without ever having learned how to receive life from the vine, right? So it's no surprise that if that's the picture, okay, vine and branch, when the branch is connected to the vine, the branch is receiving nutrients and water and everything it needs, it's absolutely no surprise that the central invitation of this passage then is to abide in him, right? The English word abide and the English word abode are very similar because they really come from the same idea, right? This idea of abiding is in a sense just this invitation to make your home in Jesus, if you want to say it that way. It is an invitation to stay constantly connected to Jesus. The way author and pastor Pete Scazzaro says that is to live our lives in loving union with Jesus, which is a powerful thought of, okay, what does this look like to live my life in loving union with Jesus, right? Because apart from him, we can do nothing, right? When we get distant from God, we lose all spiritual vitality in our lives. But man, when we are close with God, when we are truly walking with him, when we are in kind of constant touch with him throughout the day, that transforms the entire way we live our life way more than whether you start your day with a cold shower and oatmeal or you just eat fruit before noon or kind of whatever your deal is. Right, the thing that is really going to lead to transformation in our lives is living the sense of constant connection with God. Right, that's what all of our lifestyle design friends are missing. Right, and the invitation of Scripture is, hey, what if we said, let's be intentional about creating a life that is deeply centered in God, right? Which brings us to the goal of a rule of life, right? The goal of a rule of life is spiritual maturity that blesses others, right? It is not to create a spiritual self-improvement plan for yourself. It is not to create a legalistic checklist by which you can judge yourself or judge other people. It is to be intentional about the way you live and do it in such a way that you are cultivating a life of spiritual maturity that blesses others. And where I get that from in the John 15 passage is one of the things you notice is you look at verses 1 through 6, and the theme actually continues over the next couple of verses after that, is that God seems like he is really interested in the output of the vine. Right? He's really interested in these branches bearing fruit. Right? He's really interested in there being some sort of spiritual harvest, right? So this idea of fruitfulness, if you were to read through the New Testament, you see that the authors of the New Testament use this idea of fruitfulness primarily in two different ways. Number one way is the way you would see it used in like Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the spiritual maturity side of the equation, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against those things, there can be no law. It's saying, hey, are we living our lives in such a way that that's increasing, right? Not just living our lives in such a way that we're more productive, not just living our lives in such a way that we're able to make more effective decisions at work, but living our lives in such a way that we are genuinely a more loving person this year than we were last year, right? Where our kids see that we are parenting them in a way that is increasingly loving, right? That our spouse feels that, right? Right? I mean, if you want to get your money's worth out of a good date night, well, go ahead and take your wife out to dinner and just say, hey, honey, I would like to know, do you experience me as a more loving person this year than you did last year? Some of you are like, I don't know that I want to do that. I'm not sure how I feel about that. Maybe we should just go to Chipotle and get it over quickly. It'd just be like, no. Okay, let's move on and go watch a movie, right? Let's go back and watch Netflix, right? But are we more patient than we were last year? Is that even in the realm of what we're shooting for, right? That we're more patient with people at work that need our help on a project, right? That we're more patient with our roommates, that we're more patient with our kids, right? That we're more patient with our parents, right? Both of my parents are retired, and I love both of them deeply, but that means that sometimes they're looking for things to spend their time on, and, you know, when I call them and ask how life is going, I get the really slow play version of how Thursday went, and like, when we decided to have a pork tenderloin, and we decided to marinate it, and we used the honey mustard marinade, not the other one that bothers your father, but we used the honey, and everything in me is like, oh my gosh, could we please move on? By the way, in this moment, I'm so assuming that my parents have yet to figure out podcasts. On the odd chance that I'm wrong, I love you, Mom. Right, I don't think they're into that world. They are into Facebook, which is a whole nother story. But I don't think they've figured out podcasts yet. But right, everything in me in that moment when Mom's talking about the marinade is like, oh, for crying out loud, I have work to do. I have to help with dinner over here. And for some reason, Aiden's not wearing pants. And I need to fix that. And there's all kinds of stuff going on around the house. Aiden's only 4, by the way, in case that sounded really sketchy. It's still sketchy, but he's only 4, and it's not infrequent that he comes home and just decides to disrobe. And then we're like, no, we need to help over here. I don't have time for this. But are we actually becoming more patient? Are we becoming more loving? Is there any sense in which we are increasing in godliness in our lives? Right? That's the first thought. That's the Galatians 5 thought. But then there's a second understanding of what fruitfulness means that you'd find in a passage like Colossians 1:10 that Paul says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, right? There is a way that our fruitfulness is tied to us helping others find life in Jesus, to us living for the common good of our city, to us being a really good boss, to us being a really good employee, for us living for the good of other people, right? So the goal of a life in John 15 is that we would architect our days in such a way that we are increasingly spiritually mature for the good of other people, right? Creating a rule of life is nothing more than being about intentional about the way we respond to Jesus' invitation to abide in him. That's what this is all about, right? Thus ends the sort of theoretical part of the day. Because the question is like, okay, this is great. I get it. John 15, lifestyle design, and I need a plan, right? If you've got those 3 points, we're good. You've gotten essentially everything that I was trying to say in the first couple minutes of this talk. But it still begs the question of like, okay, what are you actually talking about? Like, what does this look like? And I thought about doing it a couple different ways. I thought about showing you what was Benedict's rule. What did he kind of center his life around when he was in a cave? But my assumption is that your life looks very dissimilar to that of a 6th century monk. So in just a minute, I'm going to show you what my actual rule of life looks like, kind of what I've created and what I strive to live into every day. But before I do that, just stick with me 1 second, because I want to kind of clear up 2 things, because I can sense it in some of you. Some of you have been bristling since like minute 3 of the talk under the phrase rule of life, because you're just like, ugh. Rules. I hate rules. I don't like rules. I'm a little birdie meant to fly free. I'm an artist. I'm an Enneagram 4. I'm a whatever you're thinking. You're like, do not try to give me rules. Rules and I don't get along. I don't like rules, and I really don't like it when religious people try to give me rules. And I've had bad experiences with that in the past, and somebody invited me here today, and they said, hey, this isn't the kind of church that's going to try to slap a bunch of rules on you. This is the kind of church that's going to talk to you about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. And then lo and behold, you show up here, and I've used the word rule about 1,000 times. You're like, man, I don't like this. Okay, so let me see if I can try to clear that up in 2 different ways. Benedict used the word rule. He used the Latin word regula, which if you were to look at what that word meant back in the day, it was much less about rules and laws as we think of them and much more about regulating or regularizing something. It was about establishing guideposts. It was about establishing railings. So here's how I think about rule of life. One of our favorite things to do as a family is to go for little hikes. There's kind of all kinds of little trails that work well for, you know, two-year-old and four-year-old and six-year-old legs. Our favorite is Great Falls, and we love to go out there and spend time with the kids. And ever since the kids have been old enough to pay attention, I've sort of had this little obsession with trying to help them understand how to know whether or not they're on the trail or not. Right? So we spend a lot of time talking about the yellow paint on the tree, the green paint on the tree, the blue paint on the tree, right? On the odd chance that they ever end up getting lost in the wilderness, which seems unlikely since we live in the Beltway, but if they ever end up getting lost in a park, they will know how to follow the trail. Like, it's just like this little thing that I work on with them. And every time we get to a fork in the road, I'm always like, all right, who knows which way to go? And, you know, some of them just go careening off, like, towards the cliff. And I'm like, okay, no, there's A, no green paint that way, and B, certain death. Like, no, wrong answer, back on the trail. And then one of them will be like, I see the green paint. I'm like, all right, let's go to the green paint. We do that. That's what a rule of life is, right? A rule of life is you deciding where you want the path of your life to go. What are you aiming at? What are you trying to get to? And then figuring out, okay, so what are some of the guideposts that you would put along the way to help you figure out whether you're on the right track or not? Right? What's the green paint in your life that lets you know, oh man, I am living the way I want to, or I think I've actually wandered a little ways, right? So maybe that helps soften it a little bit. The one that will help soften the idea, but also really bring it to life, is if you were to take this little Latin word, regula, and you were to trace that back and be like, wait a minute, that word has origins in the Greek language. And if you were to go back to Greek, you would see that the idea that we get rule of life from is also a word that is really similar to the word that we get the English word trellis from. Right? That in a lot of ways, what we are talking about when we are talking about a rule of life is something that will serve in your life the way that a trellis functions in a vineyard. Right? You've been to a vineyard or seen a picture, right? You didn't have to grow up in Napa to get what I'm saying here. If you go to a vineyard, you will see that all of the grape vines, there's your John 15 connection, are held up by these trellises. Right? If you were to just allow a grapevine to grow kind of loose on the ground, it would turn into this giant kind of tangled mess that would produce really small and not particularly appealing grapes. It wouldn't produce very many grapes, and they would just be really bad for wine or grape juice or whatever your thing is, right? It's not a good scene if you just let them grow free. But take the same vine and put it up on a trellis, and it will flourish, and it will spread out, and it will produce so much more fruit, and it will produce better fruit, and it'll produce a really good Cabernet, and it'll produce all kinds of stuff if you get the vine on the right trellis. Think about your life that way. Right? Think about, are you allowing there to be a trellis that allows your life to take a shape that enables you to bear fruit, right? So if you are cool with the word rule, then just keep doing your rule thing. But if you want to think guidepost, you go for it. If you want to think trellis, you go for it. Either way, it's going to translate into something that looks similar to this little chart that is up on the screen. Yes, that is up on the screen. And now is up on the screen with minimal distraction. This is probably where you realize what a type A freak show I really can be. To be honest, this is sort of a version that I have created that I'm okay sharing in public. The version that lives on my desktop actually has like specific times next to all of them, and I can get a little too schedule conscious, but this is what I want my life to look like, right? This is the path to try to get me where I want to go, and the part that's being cut off at the top right up there is the time with God piece that says daily, so I'm primarily trying to build my life around some daily rhythms with God where I get time with him in the morning, I get time with him in the middle of the day, and then Laura and I pray together in the evening, right? I just find that spending time with God once in the morning is nowhere near enough for me. Like, that feels great, and that works really well until about noon. But by about 5:30, when I get back home and the kids are going crazy, all of the spiritual horsepower that I got before sunrise in the morning has evaporated at that point, and I have very little Jesus left in me to be a loving and non-anxious presence in my home, right? I need to kind of recheck in with God a couple of times during the day. The other box is weekly, right? So couple of rhythms that Laura and I have put into place. We really do practice a 24-hour Sabbath on Monday. Focused work, that part, that just means I need to create spaces during my week. And again, on my desktop, I know exactly what they are, where I don't take meetings, where I put my phone on airplane mode and read and study and write sermons and community group guides and things like that. I have a weekly accountability phone call with a friend of mine, community group on Sunday. Monthly, I meet with a spiritual director, life coach, counselor, therapist, kind of depending on the need of the month. He fills all of those different roles for me. And that's huge in my life with God. I spend an afternoon with God just alone, kind of silence and solitude once a month, and then three friends who are pastors of different churches that I've known for years, and we get on a Skype call once a month just to check in and encourage each other and help each other out. Annually, we've got some rhythms that are around vacations, Laura and I getting away without the kids, connecting with those guy, Pastor Will, Nate, Mike people once a year, and then doing a planning retreat, which is something that I'm trying to work in quarterly. Now, part of me hates putting that up on a screen, right? So let's get rid of it. Let's make it go away. Because the goal of that is not like, now, if you really want to know what a holy person looks like, should have screenshotted that baby. No, that is the last thing that I'm trying to do, right? Because it would be completely hypocritical to stand up here and be like, guess what? It always works that way. It always looks like that. I'll tell you, the hardest part of that one is praying with Laura every evening, right? Or at least making it meaningful, right? Because sometimes we're just so exhausted by the end of the day that we're like, Lord Jesus, bless us and let everybody sleep through the night, right? And we're like, okay, boom, right? So I don't want to pretend that I'm like, yeah, my life is flawlessly like that, and I just live in this constant Zen-like state of peace and abiding in God, and it's all great. No, that's not real at all. But without some kind of template, it's hard for you to get a sense of what this looks like. But remember, my goal is not to get you to copy my rule of life, nor is my goal to get you to copy Benedict's rule of life. My goal is to get you to architect your own rule of life, which, however you do it, is going to encompass three different things. Number one, it's going to encompass some spiritual disciplines, right? My rule of life is heavy on prayer, scripture, silence, solitude, Sabbath, because that's what I need right now. That's where I'm experiencing so much of my own growth with God, and I feel like just the rhythm of my life and the busyness and the fullness and the noise of life with three small kids, I need that. So I try to build a lot of that into my rule of life, right? The second thing you've got to build into your rule of life is relationships, right? This is really important. This is not just a legalistic, here's what I'm going to do, and here's when I pray, and here's when I read the Bible, and here's when I go to church, and blah, 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 blah. It's also, what are the key relationships that you're trying to prioritize, right? Thinking through, what does it look like for my marriage with Laura to stay healthy? Thinking through, how do I stay connected with a group of pastors that mean a lot to me, and how do I pursue accountability and vulnerability in my life, and what are these key relationships, right? So make sure that's a part of it. It's not just a task list. It's also what relationships you want to prioritize. But then the key is, whether it's spiritual disciplines or relationships, you've got to add in rhythms, right? How often are you doing these things, right? That's where it really moves from sort of a sporadic, aspirational list of things that would be helpful to do when you get the chance, and it turns into like, no, this is actually how I'm living, right? This is actually working its way onto my calendar. And like I said, my rule of life has specific times and dates and places. And this is how this goes, and this is a frequency and all of that, because I never get that time absent intentionality, right? It's never happened in the entire 5-year history of this church where I've just been sitting back being like, I don't know, it's noon. And I literally do not know what to do with myself between now and 5:30. I don't know. Let's go pray. Let's just get alone with God. I've never had that day, right? I never once have I been like, I don't know what to do. I have to fight like crazy to shut down and get that time. And every time I put that on the calendar, it feels like that's the time I get three different invitations and this, and here's this crisis, and this needs to happen, and how come you didn't answer this email, and blah. And I have to fight for it every single month. If I didn't pursue it with some kind of intentionality, man, it would just absolutely never happen, right? So I wasn't kidding, you know, when I said this rule of life lives on my desktop. It's something that I go back to all of the time in my life. It's one of the most important discipleship tools I use with other people. It's one of the most important spiritual formation tools that I use with other people. It's something that all of our staff have created, right? It's one of those things that I use to check in on other people. When people ask me, how are you doing spiritually? One of the ways I answer that is, how faithful am I being to my rule of life? Am I living the way that I want to? Right? And my goal for you is that you would create some version of what I put on the screen. I don't care if it comes in a table, if you want to draw it. I couldn't care less how you format it, but I want you to have some kind of intentional plan. I want you to have some kind of intentional rule of life. So here's the deal. We're going to spend time in our community groups over the next 2 weeks working on this, right? If you're in a community group this week, a lot of the guide is going to be out of John 15 and asking some introductory questions about a rule of life. And then our community groups aren't going to meet the week of Thanksgiving. You're going to be able to work on this over the week of Thanksgiving, which means just for free, you probably need to spend some time alone in a coffee shop while you're back home visiting family for Thanksgiving, right? You're welcome. You're like, no, I have a spiritual obligation. I need to go get a latte and do some work, right? You go for it. I'm for that. God will meet you there. It's going to be amazing. Then you're going to come back the week after Thanksgiving and kind of finish this project up together as a community group, right? If you're not in a community group, get in one, even if you just go for the next 2 weeks, right? Even if you're like, man, I'm not even sure, but I need this and I want to be a part of this process, then just go for the next 2 weeks. You can go out to the Connect table afterwards and ask them what are the different options and just show up. They will welcome you for the next couple of weeks, but I would love for it to become the norm for us as a church where we have a rule of life, where that's kind of a thing that characterizes our life together, because what it would mean is that we have gone from casually pursuing Jesus when we have discretionary time, discretionary money, when we don't know what else to do with ourselves, to intentionally living our lives in a way that keeps us connected to the vine so that we are actually living out John 15, right? That's the goal. It really is one of those sermons that if you just take it and like, oh yeah, that's a helpful idea, and you do nothing with it, maybe God will just remind you of this a couple months from now. But really, you know, the benefit of today is what you choose to do with it after our time together this morning, right? If you will really spend the next couple weeks architecting one of these, figuring it out, right, and go for it. So that's the invitation at the end of the whole spiritual disciplines thing. How are you going to live this stuff out? Right? How is this going to become an actual part of your real life? If you will lean into it, it will open up a whole new chapter of spiritual fruitfulness in your life. So I just want to encourage you to do that as we head into these next 2 weeks together. But I also want to remind us that the goal is not just optimizing productivity, and it's not just lifestyle design. It's abiding in Christ. It's reminding ourselves that we're branch and he's vine, and that in him we find everything we need for life and godliness, right? We are trying to stay connected to the one who offered his life on the wood of the cross for our salvation, the salvation of the world, that we could be alive in God. And one of the primary ways that we remember that is by coming and taking communion together as a church family, right? When we come to this table, we're doing more than just participating in a religious activity. We're doing more than just participating in sort of a time-honored religious tradition. We are intentionally remembering what Jesus has done on our behalf. We're intentionally proclaiming our faith in him. We're intentionally proclaiming our belief that he is going to come again at some point. We're intentionally proclaiming that we are trusting in him for life. So I want to invite you in just a minute or two to come and take communion, whether that means coming to the two tables that are in the front or the two in the back. All of the bread, cracker things are gluten-free, so you don't need to worry about that. You can just go wherever is closest to you. You don't need to be a member of our church to come and take communion at all. All we ask is that you be a follower of Jesus. And the reason for that is that Scripture teaches that when we come to this table, we are proclaiming Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. And we as a church never want you to feel like you have to proclaim something that you're not sure you believe in just so you fit in. You don't have to do that, right? There are plenty of people here right now who aren't quite sure what they think about Jesus. And if that's you, we want this to be a safe place for you to ask questions and for you to explore without ever being felt like you need to participate in a ritual so nobody looks down on you. So if you're not there yet and you just want to use this time to reflect on whether or not this whole Jesus thing is real, I say, man, go for it. But if you have made that decision and you consider yourself a follower of Christ and you say, no, he's the vine, I'm the branch. Sometimes I'm a super tied in branch and sometimes I'm a really loosely connected branch, but I'm a branch in the vine of God. Then I just want to encourage you to come in just a minute and take communion. And then Chris and the team are going to close us in one last song. But if you would you just bow your heads with me for a minute? Would you just close your eyes? And Jesus, I am asking you that you, by the power of your Spirit, would meet us here in these next few minutes. God, that as we come to this table, it would be more than simply taking bread and taking wine and going through a ritual. God, I pray that you would meet us wherever we are, whatever we most need from you right now. I pray that you would meet us. I pray that we would, as the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And God, I pray that you would increase in us a desire to live all of our life connected to you. God, help us to abide in you, not just because it's the right thing to do, but help us to abide in you because in you is fullness of joy and in you is life. Help us to stay connected to you because that is the deepest desire of our soul. And God, we just want to say thank you that you love us, that you love us to the point of the cross, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, would you remind us of that? Remind us of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Remind us of this incredible invitation that we can now consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Father, as Chris said at the beginning of our time, draw near to us as we draw near to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Restoration City podcast.